Welcome to Gospel and Life. Today, Tim Keller explores the attributes of God and what they mean for our lives. After you listen, we invite you to go online to gospelandlife.com and sign up for email updates that will encourage you with more gospel-centered resources. When you do, we'll send you a link to a free download written by Kathy Keller called Why I Love God's Immutability. Subscribe today at gospelandlife.com/unchanging.
Tonight's scripture comes from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 17, and also 23 through 29. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord, when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Each week, we're looking at one of the attributes of God, and this week, we're given an attribute in the form of an extended metaphor, one of the main extended metaphors in the Bible to help us understand who God is, and that is the metaphor of shepherd, a shepherd of a sheep, of the sheep. We, human beings, are called sheep 400 times or so in the Bible, and God is called a shepherd about 100 times, and therefore it's a very important metaphor. It must be one of the key ways for us to understand who God is and who we are. This particular passage is the longest text in the entire Bible depicting God as a shepherd. In fact, it's so long that we didn't read the first 10 verses, or didn't print them, and I will refer to them in a minute, but the first 10 verses gives you the setting. The shepherds of Israel were the leaders of Israel. Both the civil leaders, the kings and the magistrates, and the religious leaders, like the priests. In fact, in the Bible, leaders are called shepherds. In fact, it's the main metaphor for leadership in the whole Bible. And therefore, the first 10 verses is God indicting the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, for having ruined the nation, having been bad shepherds. And then in the part that we have read, he says, this is what I'm going to do about it. And as we see what's wrong with the shepherds of Israel and what God's going to do about it, in the process of looking at that, we're going to learn something about who God is. So let's look at the passage under three headings: a problem, a partial but inadequate solution, and the ultimate answer. The problem that the passage tells us about is that human beings are sheep. We're sheep. That's the problem. The partial but inadequate solution is human shepherds. The problem is we're sheep. The inadequate solution is human shepherds, partial but inadequate. And obviously the ultimate answer is the great shepherd or the good shepherd. Who's that? Let's take a look. First, the problem. When the Bible calls us sheep and talks about God as our shepherd, we urban and modern people go all soft focus. We think of green pastures and blue little ponds and fluffy whittle whammies, okay? But the reality is very different. People who know the sheep, the shepherds know the sheep, and the reality is very different. Here's some quotes from two or three pastors in Britain. There's quite a number of people who were shepherds and were also pastors. Here's what some of them say. Douglas MacMillan says, "A sheep is a stupid animal. Sheep lose their direction continually as cats and dogs and other animals do not. In addition, sheep are extremely obstinate. Even when you find the lost sheep, it is very difficult to round them up and bring them home unless you have a dog to scare them. The lost sheep rushes to and fro, and when you find it, you must seize it, cast it down, tie its legs together, and put it over your shoulders to carry it home. And finally, sheep are not at all the clean, cuddly creatures they appear to be at a distance. On the contrary, they are subject to nasty pests and need to be regularly thrown into strong chemicals in order to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms." Behold, one of the main metaphors for the human race in the Bible. In other words, when the Bible calls us sheep, it's an insult. It's supposed to be an insult. Look, verse 12. Shepherds have to find the lost sheep. Why? Because the sheep are always getting lost. Verse 14, they have to give the sheep pasture. Why? Because the sheep can't find food for themselves. Verse 16, they have to be tended and mended. Why? Because the sheep are always getting hurt. They're always getting sick. In other words, and this is the nicest way as I can put it, the characteristics of sheep are utter helplessness and utter foolishness. Utter helplessness, and that is they not only cannot find, most animals can at least find something to eat if they're out in the wild. Sheep cannot find anything to eat. And not only that, they cannot defend themselves against any predators at all. On the other hand, sheep are not just they're not just helpless, they're foolish. They're constantly going to unsafe places. Kathy, my wife, reminded me after hearing the morning sermon, she reminded me on the way home. She says, we have always loved to drive to the most remote places in Scotland or Wales or places like that in Britain, where there's plenty of sheep grazing. We were, never forget one time we were on a very, very steep road looking, going up the side of the mountain, and we saw all these sheep on the side of the mountain. We said, how sweet, little sheep all over the mountain, all these little fluffy cotton balls we saw. As we got closer, we saw what they were sheep corpses. You know, they were dead sheep where they had just fallen, bang, 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 because they were too stupid not to know. Sheep stand on unsafe places. Sheep eat unsafe things. And it's well known that sheep can't find their way back to the sheepfold even when the sheepfold is within sight. There's complete helplessness and there's complete foolishness, and that's the picture of the human race. Now, what does that mean? Considering that both the shepherds that are being indicted here are both religious and civil leaders, it's not only religious leaders that are called shepherds in the Bible, but it's all leaders. And what I think that tells us is two things. First of all, it means human beings are sheep in general as a body politic. That is to say, without leadership, we cannot agree on what is the right thing to do. We cannot agree. You bring us together, you try to do everything by consensus, we'll never agree. But it's not just that. If those of you who've been in government or politics or in leadership, you know this too. And that is, sheep will never, ever, ever take the long view. One of the things that shepherds have to do is they have to take sheep away from this particular pasture because, you know, if you have a common sense, you eat the grass down, but not all the way down. You know, you eat it down, and then you move on to some other place, and you eat it down, you move on to some other place, you eat it down, and then you come back to this place where it's grown a little bit. That's not what sheep are going to do. They're going to eat it all the way into the ground, and then they're going to starve in the mud because there's no food left. And we are like sheep. Every body politic, every city, every county, every nation is like that. We will always do the short-term thing. We will never look long-term. We will always say, I want my needs met now. I will only want my needs met. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. As a body politic, human beings are sheep, and therefore we need shepherding. But obviously, the Bible is talking probably more about the fact that we are spiritually sheep. Spiritually, our souls, we're sheep. And that is to say, we will eat things that are bad for our souls. Another way of saying, we will put our hope in the wrong things. We won't recognize truth from falsity. We won't be able to recognize the truth. We won't be able to, we'll put our hopes in the wrong things. We stand in unsafe places spiritually. We eat unsafe things spiritually, and we certainly can't find our way to heaven. We certainly can't find our way to God. We'll never find the sheepfold, even if it's in clear view. Now, we're spiritually helpless, and we're spiritually foolish. And therefore, we need a shepherd. And to conclude this first point, the sheepness of the human race, let me mix the metaphors on you. And here's the reason why. Every metaphor in the Bible is always limited. When the Bible says we're like sheep, it doesn't mean that's all there is to say about human beings. Because there's other metaphors. God is a shepherd and we're like a sheep, but God is a father and we're like, you know, his sons and daughters. And, you know, there's a whole lot of other metaphors. The danger with taking one metaphor and absolutizing it is you would be looking at human beings as never being able to make a decision, never being able to stand on their own two feet, never being able to think for themselves. And of course, that's not true. We aren't really animals. We're like sheep, but we are human beings. We have, you know, rationality, etc. However, having said that, you know, and let me give you another story. Odysseus is on his way home from the Trojan Wars. Remember, that's how the Greek myth goes. And he's the captain of a ship, and he's filled with sailors. And they're going to go by the island of the Sirens. And these are women who sing, and when men hear their singing, they go mad, and they steer the ship into the rocks. So Odysseus knows that he's probably going to go out of his mind. So what does he do? He ties himself to the mast. And he says to the sailors, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, you don't listen to me, you stay on course or we'll never get home. In other words, he gives up control. He says to a group of people, you hold me accountable because I'm going to be out of my mind for a while. You got to get me home. Don't listen to me. Hold me accountable. Keep me on course or we'll never get home. Look, that's a different metaphor for the same thing. Because I'm speaking to people who live in a Western culture. And in our Western cultures, we hate the very idea of putting ourselves under the authority of someone else. The idea that we're sheep, we reject utterly. Only I can decide what is right or wrong for me. I never put myself under anyone else's authority. I never say to somebody else, well, I'm not really sure what is right or wrong. You tell me. We never do that. We don't want to do that. We come and we pick and we choose, but we never put ourselves under the authority of anyone. We don't like that. And yet Odysseus was smart enough to know that at some point, if you don't let yourself get shepherded, now I am mixing the metaphors, if you don't sometimes say to somebody else somewhere, I don't think I know my way, I do need to be held accountable, I am like a sheep, I am going to go astray unless somebody says to me, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I give them the right to tell me that and to come after me on that. If you don't allow yourself to be shepherded sometime, you're never going to find your way home. You're going to be a little sheep corpse. The problem is, we're sheep. Point two, the partial but ultimately an adequate solution for our sheepness are human leaders and human shepherds. The Bible, and I don't have the time to give you all the references, but the Bible copiously shows us that God has established three human institutions: the family, the church, and the state. If you can go to Romans 13, it says that God created the state. He established it. So we have civil magistrates. There's many other places where it says that God established the family. And by the way, the first shepherds that any of you have ever had, the first people who ever were completely over you as shepherds with authority to shepherd you and nurture you and direct you, were your parents. See, and the church has got ministers and elders and leaders and shepherds. Every institution that God has created is actually an authority structure. And He expects that we are in these authority structures. You're in families, you're in a church if you're a believer, you're in the state, and there you get shepherded. And yet, in this fallen world, there's always a crisis of leadership. In Ezekiel 34, the shepherds of Israel, both the religious and civil leaders, had utterly failed. Now, I told you we didn't read that, we didn't have it printed, but let me give you a few excerpts from the first 10 verses, because it's very important to understand how God is responding in this next, the part that we did read. So, for example, in verse 2 of 34, Ezekiel 34, God says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves and do not take care of the flock." They only take care of themselves and not take care of the flock. Verse 4, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally." And then verse 7, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says, I'm against you shepherds, and I will hold you accountable." Now I want you to see that you have there an outline, an analysis of bad leadership, a really good outline of bad leadership. First of all, the motivation. In verse 2, he says, "You only take care of yourselves and not take care of the flock." Now, this is the heart of what makes a leader a bad leader and what creates a failure of shepherding, which, of course, is a huge crisis in our we'll get to that in a minute, excuse me. But the bad leadership stems from, instead of you becoming a leader to take care of the flock, you're actually becoming a leader in order to take care of yourself. You're selfish. You're going to use the flock to fatten yourself rather than use yourself to fatten and nourish and to feed the flock. And therefore, selfishness, a desire really not to serve, but to be served. A desire not to serve, but to be served, is the heart of bad leadership. Now, from that bad motivation flows two equal and opposite expressions of bad leadership. I don't know if you noticed it. In verse 4, it said almost two contradictory things. He's talking to the bad shepherds, and he says, "You have not strengthened or healed this. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost, and you have ruled them harshly and brutally." Did you see that? On the one hand, you have an expression of neglect. You haven't done the things you're supposed to do for them. You haven't cared for them. You haven't found them. You haven't fed them. Okay. But on the other hand, you have the expression of abuse. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. And that's what happens. When the basic motivation of a leader is selfish, that leads to either a failure of leadership in being non-directive to non-directive, just basically let them then do what they want to do, and I'm just I don't care. Or too directive, tyrannical, controlling, brutally, you're brutal with them. So a lack of love in your heart leads to either too little discussion of truth or too much discussion of truth. Somebody once told me that even though, and I've been reading leadership literature for 30 years, that basically there's two tasks a leader has. There's the task orientation and there's the relational orientation. Now, the leadership literature never says it this way, but here's what that means. First of all, leaders need to give their followers truth. In fact, recently I just saw a book that said, what's the essence of a leader? A leader is someone who shows people reality. Shows reality. Here's the reality. Sheep don't want to see reality. But a good leader says, this is reality, this is what we have to do, and this is where we have to go. And that's truth. But the other thing a leader is supposed to do is give love. Why? Because the leader's job is to keep the team together and to be a peacemaker and to make sure that people are all doing the jobs that they're best doing. And so you have this truth orientation or task orientation. You have this love orientation, this nurturing orientation. And a good leader does both. But if the motivation is bad, no, what happens is you either have abuse or neglect. You either have abdication, you see, or brutality. Now, having said all that, are we having a crisis of leadership in our society? You know, everything I've ever read, and I've read a lot, indicates that every society and in every culture, in every century, everybody's always been saying we have a crisis of leadership because we've always had one. We are so sheepy, and we don't have sufficient shepherding for our sheepiness. We've always got some good shepherds, but we've got a tremendous number of bad shepherds. You know what's going on in the Middle East right now? They're getting rid of bad shepherds. They're revolting against bad shepherds. And they'll probably put in their place not as bad as shepherds. But you say, well, we can look at those societies. Talk about us. In the last 50 years, there have been so many scandals in the area of government, in the area of business, in the private and the public sector, and in the area of religious denominations, the sex scandals. So that right now there is an unprecedented, in Western culture, an unprecedented mistrust of shepherds, mistrust of leaders, mistrust of any kind of authority. We are having a crisis of authority. A lot of it's brought on by the bad shepherds. It's not just back in Israel that you had this crisis of authority. We've always had a crisis of authority. And why? Because we're sheep, and we need shepherds, and we always got some good ones, but by and large, that will not be the final solution. What will be? What will be the final and ultimate answer? And God astonishingly unveils it in verse 11 and 12 and then goes to the heart of it in verse 23. What does he say in verse 11 and 12? He says, for this is what's going to happen. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. That's an amazing statement. This isn't only in Ezekiel, it's in Jeremiah, it's also in Isaiah, where it says, because of the failure of human leadership, because people are sheep and because we need shepherds, but the shepherds have never been able to do the job sufficiently, God says, I will come. I will come and shepherd my people. I will do it, which is an amazing statement. It's a prophecy. But then down in verse 23, he seems to say something almost the opposite.
Success, true love, and the life you've always wanted. Many of us have made these good things into ultimate things. We put our faith in them when deep down we know that they cannot satisfy our longings. The truth is that we've made lesser gods of these good things, gods that can't give us what we really need. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Dr. Keller shows us how a proper understanding of the Bible reveals the truth about societal ideals and our own hearts, and that there is only one God who can wholly satisfy our desires. Dr. Keller's book is our thank you for your gift to help Gospel and Life share the power of the gospel. So request your copy today at gospelandlife.com/give. That's gospelandlife.com/give. Now, here's Dr. Keller with the remainder of today's teaching.
In verse 23, suddenly he says, and I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. Now, wait a minute. First he says he's going to come. Then he says he's going to put David over them. But then David's dead, right? So what does that mean? And of course, the answer is God would send himself in the form of someone who was descended from David. And you know, in John chapter 10, when Jesus Christ stands up and says to everybody listening, I am the good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Everybody knew what he was saying. You know why they wanted to kill him when they heard him say, I'm the good shepherd? Because the religious leaders knew what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God. He's not just saying, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And when Jesus said that, he says, I am God come to solve your leadership crisis. I am the God come to solve your human leadership crisis. 1 Peter calls Jesus the great shepherd and overseer of our souls. And the end of the book of Hebrews, we're told he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, that's not a pretty big surprise to many of you that I would say that, because that's one of the few things we really know that the Bible says, and that is that Jesus is the good shepherd. But let me just meditate with you a little bit on what that means. How is he the ultimate great shepherd? First of all, he's the ultimate shepherd because he has the ultimate servant heart of a shepherd. Servant heart. We said what makes leaders bad leaders is motivation. They're really using the sheep to care for themselves instead of using themselves to care for the sheep. But listen to Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. I've been thinking about this verse all week, getting ready for this. I'd never seen it before, but in Revelation 7, you know, the end of the book of the Bible, the Apostle John is getting these apocalyptic visions of the future, and he sees all these visions, and here's one, Revelation 7, 17, and he sees a throne. And in the middle of the throne, there's an animal. And yet he knows who that animal is, and this is what he says. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The shepherd who became a lamb. Oh, you say, there you're mixing metaphors again. No. How can a shepherd become a sacrificial lamb? It's easy. In John 10, Jesus says, I'm not like the hireling. When the hireling hears the wolves coming, he runs, but I'm the true shepherd. Do you know what he's talking about? See, shepherding isn't anywhere, nowhere in the world, I don't think, is shepherding really that dangerous anymore. But see, back in those days, shepherding was incredibly dangerous. Why? Because in ancient times, when there were just tons of wild animals around, you're the shepherd, you're a human being, and what have you got there? A buffet line. You've got all this wonderful meat, and there's this whole world out there of predators, and there's just you between them and the sheep. And that's why Jesus Christ says, here's one of the ways you know that I am your true shepherd. I'm not like the hireling. The hireling is the person, it's just a gig. The hireling is the person, he's watching the sheep, it's just a gig. And when he hears the wolves snarling, he hears the wolves coming, he's out of there, but not me. And you know, what is Jesus saying spiritually? I want you to think about it for a second. What did Jesus Christ do when he went to the cross? And he quotes Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you read into Psalm 22 and it's all about animals around him. Bulls around him and lions around him and dogs and they're roaring and they open their mouths and they want to take him. Do you know how often sin in the Bible is called a predator? In Galatians it says, don't be deceived, your sins will find you out, your sins will get you. But in the Old Testament, where God comes to Cain after he's killed Abel, and he doesn't just say this to Cain, you've sinned. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. It's one of the most blood-curdling images in the Bible, and it's from God himself. And what he says to Cain is this, when you sin, it creates a reality. Sin is crouching at the door. It's coiled, it's ready to pounce on you. It's like a predator. What does that mean? Your guilt will come after you. Your sin will come after you. Even if you lie, that creates a reality. It creates a doubt. It puts a mark on your soul. It makes you less honest in the future. It begins to corrode you. It begins to erode you. morally and in other ways. Not only that, you're worried because what if somebody's going to find you in the lie? So you have to do other lies. Don't you know what happens when you sin? Objectively and subjectively, your sins will find you out. Your guilt and your shame will come home to roost. All those images. Sin is a predator. Guilt is a predator. We have sinned. And Jesus says, no other shepherd can come between you and the sin and the evil, the things that you've done in your life that will eventually take you out, but me. No parent can do that for you. No minister can do that for you. No one can do that for you. Only I can, and I have. I went to the cross, and all the things that should have happened to you, all the punishment, all the justice that should have come down on you, all the tragedy that sin should bring to you has come down on me. Now, if you trusted me, God comes into your life and he forgives you and he takes all that away. I am the great shepherd because when the wolves came after you, they got me. Can you trust a shepherd like that? There's no one you can trust like you should be trusting him because no one can do that. So first of all, he's the great shepherd because he has the ultimate servant heart. But secondly, he's the great and ultimate shepherd because he has ultimate shepherd skill. What's that? He and he alone mixes truth and love. You know, I believe that almost every culture and almost every temperament, almost every personality comes down either on truth or love, never keeps them together. Some of us are like this, truth, truth, truth. Well, love if you can work it in, but truth. And some of us are love, love, accept, accept, accept. Well, truth, if you can work it in, but love. But when you believe the gospel, when you embrace the gospel, what does the cross tell you, friends? Is the cross basically giving you, making you face reality? Is it giving you mainly truth? Is it saying, you're a sinner, you're weak, you need salvation? You know, in other words, is it mainly truth or is it mainly a message of love? That God accepts you and his grace is all over you. It's both. And there is no other message that won't lead you astray. Only the gospel brought home to your heart through the word and the spirit will keep you from... you won't think too much of yourself or too little of yourself. You'll be guided. You'll be shepherded. Jesus and Jesus alone is the shepherd you can trust. And Jesus alone is the one who come between you and the wolves. And Jesus alone is the one who can guide you. I am the good shepherd, he says. Trust no one but me. Let's conclude like this. Let me give you a couple of applications. I'll give you three, and only three. Number one, if Jesus is the good shepherd, if this is all true, number one, this is a radical critique of every single culture's theory of leadership. Ancient and traditional cultures, including today, many in the cultures in the East, put an enormous amount of emphasis on human authority. Your parents are absolute authorities. Your government is the absolute authority. We're here in the West, we hate authority. We elect our leaders and then we hate them. We don't listen to them. We just complain about them. We throw the bums out, and then we elect other people, you see? And then we hate them. We don't want anyone telling us how to live our lives. Don't you see that? Jesus, as the great shepherd king, critiques both the approach that says human authority, it puts too much emphasis on human authority or too little. Because if Jesus is your shepherd, that relativizes all human authority. He is your guide. He is your authority, not what your parents say, not what your government says. But on the other hand, it relativizes this need in the West for independence. If he is your authority, you can't just live your life any way you want. So let this doctrine of Jesus as the shepherd critique every theory of leadership that every culture has, number one. Number two, if it's really true that you need shepherding, you need to join a church. If you haven't already, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. I'm talking about ministers or elders or Christian leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Now, that can't happen unless you find some leaders that you trust that you think have submitted to Jesus, the great shepherd, so they're not tyrants, and you submit to them. You tie yourself to the mast. You say, sometimes I won't know necessarily if I'm right, if I'm living in the right way, and I want you to get me home. If you refuse to put yourself under the authority of some Christian community, if you're a Christian, and you refuse to put yourself under the authority of some Christian community, that shows that you're denying everything that this text says, everything the Bible says about your sheepness. That doesn't mean that there aren't abusive churches. There's a lot of abusive churches. But the point is, you need to find shepherds who are good sheep themselves and who therefore you can trust. Thirdly, please learn to trust Jesus as your shepherd. I think a lot of you believe in Jesus, but not as a shepherd. You know why? Because your shepherd is someone that you rely on completely. Jesus did not say, I am the rancher and you are the horses. He said, I am the shepherd and you're the sheep. Why? Because without a rancher, horses go wild. But without a shepherd, sheep die. And what that means is you need him much more than you think. You shouldn't be going to Jesus only when you're in trouble. You shouldn't be praying only when, you know, you're not so busy. What does it mean to really depend on Jesus as a shepherd? I'll just like this. Number one, your prayer life. Unless you're praying not only every day, but during the day, unless you're talking to him during the day, unless you're relying on him, consulting with him, asking, crying out to him, he's not your shepherd. You don't know anything about depending on him. He's a guy up there. He's a savior. I'm not saying you're not trusting him as a savior, but you're not trusting him as a shepherd. You're not relying on him for everything. And that will come out in your prayer life. There's another aspect of making him a shepherd, and it's this. That is, you've got to let him be in charge of every area of your life. If you have an area of your life that you know, you say, I'm a Christian and I know I shouldn't be doing that in that area of life, but there we go. He's not your shepherd. You let him into every area. A shepherd is into every aspect of a sheep's life. Sheep do not have any privacy from their shepherd. If you've got any privacy from your shepherd, then he's not your shepherd. I'll give you a third thing. Very often sheep feel like the shepherd is killing them. Like when they throw, when the sheep, when, you know, did you remember that where Douglas MacMillan said, sometimes when you find a sheep and they're lost, you need to grab the sheep, seize it, throw it to the ground, tie it up and carry it? I wonder how the sheep feels at that time. Probably feels like you're one of the predators. The sheep doesn't know what's going on, and yet the sheep trust the shepherd. And right now, is it possible that you're experiencing some time in your life in which you have no idea why God's letting all this rough handling happen to you? Trust him as your shepherd. But here's the last thing. There are people I know, most people in a place like New York, don't want a shepherd at all. They don't want any authority in their lives. They certainly don't want Jesus to be that much in charge of their lives. And they certainly don't want to be under anybody else's thumb in any way. But there are some of you who do know you need a shepherd. You do, and therefore, you've been out looking for one, but it's not been Jesus. You're out looking for someone to fix you. And you've been looking for someone to marry who will fix you and make everything right. Or maybe you're mad at your parents for not having fixed you and made everything right. But Jesus Christ says, there isn't anybody who can do that but me. It's going to be a disaster if you look to anybody else to be the great shepherd of your soul but me. Jesus says, look at me. I am the good shepherd. I am huge and great and transcendent and surpassingly sweet, and I would do anything for you. I have done anything for you. So don't look to anyone else to be the shepherd and overseer of your soul but me, or you will perish. But come to me, and you won't. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to make Jesus our shepherd and not just our Savior. We want also you to teach us as a church how to be a place where we shepherd one another. We pray, Father, that you would take this the truths that we have looked at here tonight, and you would comfort us and challenge us with them. If they only comfort us or only challenge us, we haven't really heard them. Thank you, Father, for giving us the great shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray all this. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. Remember to visit our website and sign up for email updates from Gospel and Life. When you do, we'll send you a link to a free download written by Kathy Keller called Why I Love God's Immutability. Subscribe today at gospelandlife.com/unchanging. Thanks again for listening to Gospel and Life. This month's sermons were recorded in 2011. The sermons and talks you hear on the Gospel and Life podcast were preached from 1989 to 2017 while Dr. Keller was senior pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church.